And also, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to take a look in Luke chapter 11 also. Please pray for the Peru mission team. We'll be taking off this week. It's going to be a great blessing. I am so looking forward to it. I'll be speaking Thursday in Lima, which is their midweek service. So if you would pray for me, pray the Lord would give me wisdom and really bring what would be a blessing to them and encouraging to the congregation there. Going through a translator is a whole other story. The missionary told me the last time someone spoke in my church, they were using phrases like Monday morning quarterback and things like that. He said, don't do that. I don't have translations for stuff like that. So it takes a little wisdom and kind of simplify things a little bit. I want to look at Christian repentance this morning. What is biblical repentance? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, and we'll get to this towards the end of the message, I want you to note that this does not come in a vacuum. He does not just look at them and say, hey, I want you to change your life. He tells them all about Jesus Christ, and then he calls them to repentance. Put that in your pocket. That's incredibly important. And over in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Luke says of Christ, and he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let me ask a question. Why is it that some seem to be more successful at others than turning away from sin? Take 30-year-old Mary, for example, who has a battle with anger. Mary comes home from work one day. She just goes into a tirade and unleashes at the kids. And then in 30 minutes, she comes to her senses. She's really upset at herself for doing this. And so she sits the family down and she starts to talk about how sorry she is. She apologizes for being angry and for lashing out the way she did. She begins to cry. She's very sorrowful about this. The family forgives her and she vows before God that she will never be angry like that again. And for about a week, she's successful. She checks her spirit before she walks in the door. She's very careful about what sets her off. Even puts away some of the things that would lead her to that kind of anger. But then that decision falls away. And here's the kicker. Not only does she get angry again, she becomes even more angry than she was before. And it almost seems that by making a decision like that, not only could she not keep it, it almost seemed to fuel a fire of further anger. Her outbursts are even more frequent. They're even more intense. And she becomes very frustrated and very discouraged. The more she tries, the worse it gets. And she asks herself the question, why does repentance seem to work for some people, but not for me? Now, have you ever felt like that? There's some sin that controls you, and you try to pull away from the sin. And the more you try to pull away from the sin, the harder it seems to be, and the more control that idol has on your life. You hate the sin that controls you, but you can't seem to pull away from it, and pulling away only seems to make it worse. You're controlled by bitterness. You make a decision not to be bitterness, only to find out you're more bitter than the start. You're controlled by pornography. You make a decision to step away from pornography. But in a matter of weeks, not only you stooped again on it, but much more intense and much more frequent. How many of us have seen this in the area of eating, right? You make a decision to be healthier, you lose 10 pounds and you gain what? You gain 15. And all of us have had in one area or another an experience like that. Why are some people just seem to be more successful than others at repentance? And I would suggest, in part, now obviously the answer is the grace of God, but in part, one of the reasons that a lot of us struggle with change and repentance is because we're not striving for biblical repentance, we're striving for a worldly type of repentance. Not all repentance is the same. And a lot of us find ourselves repenting like a secular psychologist would tell us to repent, not like the Bible would tell us to repent. And as we try to change, we're not changing like the Bible says to change, but how the world would tell us to change. And so I just want to uncover a little bit this morning, what is Christian repentance? And let me give you a quick definition, a very loose one, and then we'll kind of tie it up as we go. Listen just to two parts of it. Repentance is a comprehensive turning away from sin and turning to God. It's a comprehensive turning away from sin and turning to God. Now, I don't mean every time we repent, we're perfect, but that's the direction of repentance. A comprehensive turning away from sin and turning to God. There are two parts to that definition. Number one, the direction, turning to God. And number two, the scope, comprehensive. Now, I'll get to this in a minute, but what do I mean by comprehensive? You political buffs, you know that the buzzword of the day is comprehensive, right? Anytime a politician doesn't want to talk about something, they say, well, that law is not comprehensive enough. That bill isn't comprehensive enough. What do you think about so-and-so's immigration reform? Well, I like parts of it, but it's not comprehensive enough. That's a politician's way of saying, I don't want to answer the question because I'm going to lose ground in the polls. But the word comprehensive simply means wide in scope. Wide in scope. And so biblical repentance is at least two things. It's very wide in scope. It's all of me turning to God, and its direction is towards God. Let's look at these two parts real quick. Number one, first of all, the direction of repentance is turning to God. Those verses we read out of Luke, we read about a man. The Bible said in verse 24, an unclean spirit goes out. Now, is this an illustration? Yes. It's a true story, perhaps, but Jesus here is not trying to give us lessons on demon possession. He's giving us a lesson on biblical change and on repentance. And what happens in this story is this. A man tries to expel a demon from his life, only to find out that it comes back and affects him seven times worse. And the Bible says, in verse 26, that just by the man expelling the demon from his life, because he did it the wrong way, the last state of the man is worse than the first. In other words, he made a decision in his life to better himself, and in the end, he was better off not even making the decision to begin with. Now, what do we have here? We have a picture of a man that does not want the demon in his life, but he doesn't want God either. You see what he's doing? He expels the demon from the house, but the demon comes back and founds the house what? Verse 25, he finds it swept and garnished. There's nothing living in the house, and so he goes out and finds seven more deadly than him, and they come back in. It's kind of like this. We don't want to be a drunk anymore, so we turn away from drinking, but we never really turn to God. You've emptied the house, but you haven't filled it with anything else. You don't like your anger anymore. You don't like how anger is controlling you. So you turn away from anger, but you never really turn to God. And so anger comes back, finds the house swept and garnished, and you were better off not even making a decision to begin with. What's really happening here is this. We have a man who is disgusted with his own sin, but he still wants to be the master of his own house. He doesn't want to be ruled by sin, but he doesn't want to be ruled by God. And when the sin comes back, it doesn't see the Holy Spirit controlling your life. It sees nothing controlling your life, and therefore it enters back in, and you're worse off than the beginning. Now, let me give you a couple of quick thoughts about turning to God. First of all, God, you have to understand, God is not just interested in you turning away from sin. I mean, we're all obsessed with turning away from sin, but that is 50% of the equation of repentance. Repentance is not just turning away from sin. Repentance is turning to God. Friends, if you and I are going to change, it's going to take a lot more than expelling the demon from our life. We're going to have to fill it with the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to become controlled by God. There is a great danger in empty repentance because you know as well as I do, when the old master comes back and sees the house swept and garnished, it comes back sevenfold. Remember the illustration with Mary? She started off with anger. She made a decision not to get angry again. And she only found out later on that not only did the anger return, it returned in a very intense way. And a lot of us have found that out about other kinds of sin, where we've turned away from sin, but we've never turned to God, and you'd be better off not even turning away from sin to begin with. You have an idol of pornography, you try to turn away, and it gets worse because you never turn to God. You have an idol of pleasing people. You turn away from that, but you never really turn to God. And so it comes back worse. We have an idol with something like eating habits, so we turn away from those, but we never really turn to God, and it only gets worse. And I know what a lot of us are thinking. When repentance fails in our lives, we start thinking that the gospel is broken. That the gospel doesn't really work. That repentance isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And I suggest to you, the problem is not with repentance. The problem is we're repenting like the world and not like the church. The church repents to God. The world simply tries to get rid of sin. And this completely explains why some people are more successful than others. And let me warn you of this. What most of us do in repentance is we simply turn away from one sin to another. We idol swap. We essentially, what we do is we replace one demon for the next. Something like pornography. You say, look, I'm not going to look at that stuff anymore. I'm going to become a family man. But don't you see what you've just done? As good as being a family man is, you swap one idol for another. No longer are you going to be controlled by pornography. Now you're going to be controlled by your family. Or it could be something like anger. You know, I'm not going to get angry anymore. I'm going to have these good feelings. I'm going to have moments of meditation. A lot of times it's something like, again, the eating habits, where I'm going to give up bad eating and I'm going to turn to health. But listen, your old idol was eating. Your new idol is health. Neither of those are God. Neither of those are what God wants. We have to be very careful that we're not swapping idols. And one of the reasons that we fail in our repentance is we're turning away from sin, but we're not turning to God. We're replacing our sin with better things, but not the ultimate and the best thing. And friends, you know how I know this is true? One, because the Bible teaches it, but two, I feel this all the time, don't you? How many times have you tried to turn away from a sin? You say, I'm going to start doing this, and that new thing starts to control your life, and because just as much as a vice as the old. Biblical repentance is coming before God and saying, Lord, I am controlled by something other than you, and I need to turn away from this idol and not turn to another idol, not a better or a more respectable idol, but I need to turn to you. That's the direction of repentance. Repentance is always turning away from sin to God. Now, secondly, the scope of repentance, the scope. It's the whole man. Look at verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me, gathereth not with me, scattereth. You know what Christ is saying in verse 23? If this is going to work, not only do you have to turn to God in repentance, you have to do it completely. You have to comprehensively turn to God. You have to turn your whole self to God. You can't be divided in your allegiance to me. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me give you a couple thoughts on comprehensive repentance, on what it means to turn our whole selves to God. First of all, I want you to know, comprehensive repentance seeks to turn the whole man to God. The whole man to God. You know, in worship, we often here at Super Road talk about worshiping with the will, the intellect, and the emotions. Our whole man needs to worship God. But the same is true in repentance. When we repent and turn to God, we want to turn with our will, our intellect, and our emotions. The whole inner man must turn to God. The old Latin theologians had different words for these. Natatia is the factual knowledge. Assensus is the Latin for glad acceptance. Infiducia, which is the personal trust in the Savior. And what the old Latin theologians were trying to convey is what we call today will, intellect, and emotions. When we worship, we want to worship with the whole man. And friends, when we repent, God wants us to repent with the whole man. Repentance involves the intellect. It's agreeing with the truth of God. It's saying, Lord, I'm thinking like this. I'm going to change my mind to think like this. I'm going to let God be true and let every man be a liar. But it also involves the will. Lord, I am volitionally submitting myself to the truth. It also involves the emotions. Repentance is not just thinking God's thoughts. It's not just submitting yourself to what's right. Repentance is joyful acceptance of that and moving with my heart in unison with the truth of God. Repentance has got to be comprehensive. All of my faculties turning to God. And by the way, if you want a good picture of all three of these, look at the prodigal son. You got a great picture of repentance there. He starts with his intellect, doesn't he? He says, how many, he's out in the pig slop, and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? He begins to change his mind about the goodness of the Father. He changes his mind about the grace of the Father. But then he exercises his will. He says, I will arise and go home. And also his emotions get involved. The Bible says he enters in and they began to get married. All three of those are involved. And when we turn ourselves to God, we want to turn with our whole heart, our whole inner man. I warn you, friends, let me tell you why a lot of us are failing in our repentance. Because we are very half-hearted. We're not obeying verse 23. We think we can turn partially to God and still hold some back. And so we have some kind of intellectual repentance. I've heard people say things like this: repenting is agreeing with God. Friends, the devil at times agrees with God intellectually. Lost people can agree with God. There's also a legalistic repentance where people say, listen, repentance is simply doing the right thing. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what your head says. Just do the right thing. Do right. Well, it involves doing right. But God doesn't want us to do it without the right heart either. He calls us to all. And then, of course, there's the emotional repentance, where we feel really good about God, but we never really make a change in our life. It's got to be all three. One of the reasons we fail to truly change is we're holding back one of the three faculties. You're not giving God your mind, you're not giving Him your will, or you're not giving Him your glad acceptance. It's comprehensive. And let me take it a step further. Repentance has got to be comprehensive in the sense that it's the inner man and the outer man. Repentance is not just turning to God with my heart or turning to God with my hands. It's turning to God completely with both. It's a change of mind and a change of actions. If you look at how the world views repentance, there are two very false views out there. Of course, the psychological or the secular view, the relative view, and of course, the very religious view. The secular view says this. The secular view says we should change our hearts, but we don't have to change our actions. That's what repentance is. They believe that life change is negotiable, as long as you have purity of spirit. And they assume that God is not so much concerned about the hands as He is the spirit. By the way, it's very dualistic. And on the other hand, we have the very religious view, where the secularist says you only have to worry about the inner man. The religious guy says, no, all you need to do is worry about the outer man. Just be like a Pharisee. Do the right thing. And let me give you an example. Take something like love. What does it mean to repent and have biblical love? The secularist says this. They said, hey, as long as you feel good about someone else, that's what it means to love. They're concerned about the heart, but not about the hands. And that's why a secularist can carry on an affair and all the while say, I still love my spouse, because they believe their inner man is pure so they can defile the outer man. And by the way, that's what explains open marriages today. An open marriage is simply a man that says, I can give my body to another because my spirit is pure and my spirit loves my wife. And I hear professing Christians saying, I can do whatever I want with my body as long as my heart is pure. That is a secular view of repentance. On the other hand, take something like love. There's a religious view of repentance. And I hear a lot of other people say, they say, Pastor, it doesn't matter what I feel on the inside as long as I do the right thing. As long as I love my spouse with the right actions, it doesn't matter how I feel about them. And so they try to love their spouse by doing the right thing, but their heart is never behind it. The Bible teaches the Christian view is both. When we turn to God, we turn with the inner man and the outer man, not just one of them. That's the difference between Christian repentance and worldly repentance. And by the way, you know this because you know a very popular verse. 1 Corinthians says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, for you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your what? Your body and in your spirit. You see both? That's the Christian view. Glorifying God not just in my spirit, nor just in my body, but but both. And one of the reasons we fail to change is because we only give God one of the two. We turn to God and do the right thing, but our heart never follows. Or we try to say, Lord, I'm going to worship you on the inside, but not on the outside. Christian repentance is both. Change on the inside and a change on the outside. And let me give you one last thought here. I want you to listen carefully. This is where we go back to, flip over if you would, to Acts 2 again. In Acts chapter 2, here's the principle we get on comprehensive repentance. Repentance is not just turning away from your badness, right? Repentance is turning away from your goodness. Now please understand, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to them, repent. Think about the context of this. This is Pentecost. I mean, this is the center of Jewish life. There was a pilgrimage where all over the world, the most devout people in the world came to worship on this day at this week here in Jerusalem. They would sing songs and they would carry baskets. This is my point, friends. Only the most devout of the most devout in the world are listening to Peter at this point. And Peter looks at the devout, moral, good people of Israel and he says, you need to repent. You need to turn away. You know what he's telling them to repent of? He's not just telling them to repent of their badness. He's telling them to repent of their goodness. You need to turn away not just from the evil things you're doing, but you need to turn away from trying to please God in the flesh. From trying to please God in your own good works. Peter is not standing on a street corner here yelling at somebody going into a bar telling him not to be a drunk. He's not standing across the street from a drug house telling them to turn away from their drugs. He's looking at the most devout people in the world and he's saying, you need to turn away from your own morality. You need to turn away from your own righteousness. You want to know why a lot of us don't change when we repent? Because we're turning away from sin, but we're not turning away from our own righteousness and our own goodness. And we're saying, Lord, I can change on my own. I can do it myself. We're still holding on to our own goodness and our own morality. And Peter's saying, if you truly want change in your life, you have to turn away from your own righteousness. And let me add to this a couple of thoughts. We need to be careful that repentance is not just feeling sorry because of the consequences of our sin. Many of us are still very religious and we only feel sorry because of the consequences of sin. We get caught in a sin and therefore we repent. Kind of like a child who doesn't want to lose privileges for a week or doesn't want a spanking or something like that. But I suggest to you sometimes you don't even have to get caught and we can be very legalistic in our repentance. For example, you may sin and you may start to feel in your heart, hey, God saw that sin and now He's not going to hear my prayers and now He's not going to bless my life and now He might not even let me into heaven or something like that. He may close that door I'm praying for Him to open. And so that causes us to repent. But that's not the best motive either. That's not repenting because we love God. That's repenting to get God to change the situation. It's very subtle, but it's very important. If you've ever had a child, you've struggled with this. Where you're trying to teach them about repentance, but you want them to be repentant from the inside, not just because they're going to lose a privilege. A lot of us are very repentance because we're trying to atone for our sins. Repentance can be very selfish when we try to simply convince God about how sorry we are for our sins. And how many of us have sinned and we felt so guilty that we almost force ourselves into a superficial sorrow so God can look at us and have mercy and forgive our sins? That's not biblical repentance either. And we laugh at the monks who used to whip their own backs to convince them of the misery in their hearts. But a lot of times we do the same. Repentance is comprehensive. You know what repentance is? When we truly repent, we're even repenting of repenting the wrong way. Saying, Lord, I've been going about this all the wrong way. I've wanted a change in my life up to this point. But I've been doing it in the flesh. I've been doing it for the wrong reasons. And now I want to do it because I love you and because of what Christ has done for me. It's comprehensive. It's the turning of the whole man. And friends, one of the reasons we're very unsuccessful in change is because we're holding back in our repentance. We're trying to serve God and mammon, and Jesus looks right at us and says, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. There's an old story that sums this up well. Legend has it there was a man that was lost in a desert, dying for a drink of water. He stumbles upon the old shack. There's no window, there's no roof. It's weather-beaten. 15 feet away, he sees an old pump. And as the story goes, he walks up to the old rusty pump and he starts to pump it, but no water comes out. Disappointed, he staggers away only to notice a jug on the ground with a small note hanging off the jug. He wipes off the dirt and he reads the note, and it reads this way. You have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug, my friend. Be sure to fill the jug again when you leave. And he pops the cork off the top of the jug and looks in, and sure enough, it's filled all the way to the top with water. And suddenly he's brought to a decision. If he drinks the water, it could keep him alive. But if he pours the water into the pump, maybe, just maybe, it would give enough leverage for the water to come gushing out and he could have all he ever wanted. He ponders the decision for a few minutes. And then finally he takes the water and he pours it out all over the pump. He starts the handle and he can hear it squeak, 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 and still nothing. But he continues to pump. And then a dribble comes out. And then a stream. And then finally it gushes out. And eagerly he fills the jug and starts to drink all the water he possibly can. And after filling the jug again for the next traveler, he pops the top on and he adds a little something to the note. He says, believe me, it really works. But you have to give it all away before you can get anything back. That's the Christian view of repentance. You have to give it all. He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me is scattering. And one of the reasons we see so little change in our lives and so little power and victory over sin is we're holding back from God. We're saying, Lord, I'll give you my intellect, but I'm not going to give you my heart. I'm very guarded there. I'll give you my outer man, but I'm not going to give you my inner man. Or I'll try to be pure in my spirit, but not pure in my hands and not pure in my actions. Friend, believe me, it really works. But you've got to give it all away before you can get anything back. And let me just add something here as we close. I want you to note that the Christian view of repentance is this. Repentance is all of life. Repentance can be a one-time thing, but repentance is something I do over and over again. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church, the first line was this. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The Christian view of repentance has always been that all of life is repentance. One decision after another moving in the direction of Jesus Christ. That we never make it to the point of perfection, but we move in progress, change into His image. I was recently talking to another pastor in the area, a dear friend of mine, and I liked something he said. He said, Brother Chuck, I think we should always have the attitude, okay, Lord, what's next? That's what the Christian view of repentance is. As soon as I feel I have any victory in my life, I say, Lord, what is it next I need to work on? What is it I need to shore up? Because I know I haven't reached the point. What else can I give to you? How can I come and gather with you more? Last thought here, something to think about. How do you find the strength to repent? What causes me to repent? And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, there is something that brings them to their point of repentance. You know what it is? It's the knowledge and the goodness of God. He preaches all about Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, and then and only then does he look at the people and say, repent. How many of you know this verse? Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. You know why these people repented? The goodness of God led to repentance. They heard all about the grace of God. They heard all about Jesus Christ, and their hearts were willing and open to repent. I want you to remember something as you walk away this morning. It is the knowledge of God that leads to repentance. Nobody repents biblically in a vacuum. Nobody repents apart from the knowledge of God. This comes right on the heels of Peter's sermon. And I'll put it to you this way. You will never truly hate sin until you love God. There's an old Puritan, Thomas Watson. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, labor to know God and be affected with His attributes and always live as in His sight. No man can know sin perfectly because no man can know God perfectly. You can no further know what sin is than you know what God is, whom you sin against. For the formal sin is relative and it is against the will of the attributes of God. The godly have some knowledge of sin because they have some knowledge of God that they wrong. You hear what Thomas Watson's saying? He's saying you don't even know what sin to turn away from until you first see God. And the more you see God, the more you'll see how offensive your sin is to God. And as you recognize His goodness and His grace, it'll move your heart to repentance. I think of it this way, and I close with this. Take a husband who has been married to a woman for about 3 years, but he's never taken the time to really get to know her. He spends most of his time out with his friends. He has the occasional secretive affair, but he feels very little remorse for his sin. And one night he's standing around the counter about to go out with his friends, and they just casually strike up a conversation back and forth. And they start to speak one to another. And kind of within a 5-minute period, he discovers there is far more to this woman than he ever imagined. And so they end up making a pot of coffee together, and they sit down on a couch, just the two of them. And face to face, they start to talk. And in that one night, he learns more about who she really is than the first 3 years of marriage combined. He's amazed at what he's been missing. He's amazed at how he's been chasing things in the world instead of enjoying this relationship right in his home. And as he sits there and discovers more about who his wife is and more about what a loving woman she is, he becomes strangely remorseful and sorrowful at the way he's treated her. And right there, something starts to go on the inside of his heart. He starts to make this commitment to her all afresh. And I want you to know, he doesn't just make a commitment because he's afraid of the consequences. He starts to make the commitment because he really loves this woman. And he's not just trying to atone for his sin. He's not trying to put on a sorry face so that she'll forgive him. But because he has let this one down, whom he's desperately loved. Friends, it is the knowledge of God that leads to repentance. And I say this, if you're saying, Pastor, I just cannot find the strength to repent and change, might I make a very small suggestion to you? Why not commit yourself to knowing God? Why not commit yourself to real intense prayer and real intense reading of the Word and sit down with Him face to face, get to know Him in a fresh way, and I guarantee you, if you come to this with a pure heart, with a sincere heart, you'll find yourself strangely saying, I cannot believe I've been having an adulterous affair with the world when I've had this God of the universe right under my nose the whole time, and I can fellowship with Him and love Him. Let's pray together.